All right, so we are in a passage in 1 Kings chapter 17, and right now we've been going through a series where we've been going through Old Testament texts, and not in any particular, well, we're in order, I guess, but not any particular way. We're just looking at some of the highlight passages in the Old Testament, and so we're doing that again, looking at a story in the life of the prophet Elijah, and we're going to look at a passage in 1 Kings chapter 17. So we're going to go ahead and read this story. And there's multiple things that happen in this story, but we're going to read the whole chapter, chapter 17, all the way through verse 24. Starting at verse 1, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.' Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, 'Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there.' So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon, and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food.' So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?' As she was going to get it, he called, 'And bring me, please, a piece of bread.' 'As surely as the Lord your God lives,' she replied, 'I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I am gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat and die.' Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go home and do as I have said. But first make a small cake of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says: The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land.' She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, 'What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?' 'Give me your son,' Elijah replied. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy also upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?' Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, 'O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him.' The Lord heard Elisha's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him his mother and said, 'Look, your son is alive.' Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.'" All right, so I know that there's a lot of interesting things happening in that passage, and some of them, honestly, are kind of bizarre. And my goal in talking about this passage isn't as much to go through every single little detail in the passage, as much as to think about what are the themes and the principles in this story that help God to reveal who He truly is to us. And before we get into some of those principles I think we can get and learn from this story, I want you to look at this timeline, because as we've gone through the Old Testament, I think it's important that we understand where it is that we are in the Old Testament talking about some of these stories, because we've bounced around a fair amount thus far. And so I actually find this to be one of the more simple and easy ways to understand how the story of God unfolds all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament. And we can make this available online for you too, if this would be helpful in your own studies walking through the Bible. But you can find all the way at the beginning, we have the stuff that happens in Genesis, which often referred to as prehistory stuff. And then we have this big movement here of God calling his people through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And then we have the period of slavery in Egypt that the Israelites had. And then in the period, we've read some text here of Moses, one of the ones that we read was of Moses bringing the Ten Commandments down from Mount Sinai. And remember when they came down, or when Moses was away from the people, Aaron and all the folks got together and they built a golden calf. So that's in this period here. We have the period of wandering in the desert as all these things are happening. And then we move into this period of the kings, which we've begun to talk about some in the past couple weeks. And David, who we talked about last week, one of the kings, and how David wanted to build the temple but was told not to build the temple because God, and we talked about this last week, God wanted to build a legacy through him, but the temple is eventually built with King Solomon. Now we're in this period here in the kings, and there's been a separation between the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, so Israel has been split in two, and one of the kingdoms is called Judah, and the other kingdom is called Israel. And Elijah is a prophet now in that time. And the very beginning of this passage begins with the prophet Elijah making a statement to the king of Israel, saying to him that there's going to be a great drought. And this is how our passage begins. So if you look at verse 1, you'll know what I'm talking about. It says, "Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab," Ahab, it doesn't say here, but he's the present king of Israel, "and he says to that king of Israel, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" And so Elijah is really speaking condemnation on the nation of Israel at that point. And he's saying that there will not be water until Elijah himself proclaims that that is true. So you can see the rest. We're going to walk all the way through this. So the way that we're progressing through the Bible right now is we're going to go all the way through the Old Testament. And then as we get close to Christmas in Advent, we're going to be looking at some prophetic texts about the coming of Jesus. And then at Christmas, we cross over into the New Testament. And then in the beginning of the new year, we're simply going to go through the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to go through the Gospel of Luke all the way to Easter. And at Easter, we're going to cross over and go into the book of Acts. And then we'll go through some of Paul's New Testament letters up until the point that we reach summer, and we'll do some different things in summer. But we're going to be walking all the way through this timeline then as we go through Christmas into the new year. But let's talk about what's happening here in Elijah, with Elijah. So Elijah has just made this prophetic proclamation to Ahab the king, which, as you can imagine, probably doesn't make him real happy to hear. But Elijah is basically saying there's not going to be any water, whether through dew or rain at all, unless it comes from his words. And then the rest of the passage is really less about that and more about Elijah's life and what happens with him personally. And so now that there's not going to be any dew or rain, the question becomes, well, how is Elijah going to get his nourishment? Well, the text answers that for us. There's a brook that we're told that God tells Elijah that he's going to get his water from. And then it says, and I know this is an odd part of the text too, the way he's going to get his food is that ravens are going to provide him his food. And it says that that actually happens. And so that's how we progress through the next few verses. But then it says the brook eventually dies up because there's no longer any rain to feed that brook. And so here Elijah is stuck again without nourishment. But then God tells him that all he needs to do is go and find this particular widow, go and find a woman that will provide for his needs. And so he finds this widow, and he basically goes up to her and says, "Hey, I need you to provide for my needs. I need you to provide food for me." And she says, "Well, I don't really have anything. I just have a little bit of flour, and I just have a little bit of oil left. There's no way that I can meet your needs. And all I'm doing here is I'm gathering sticks so that I can go back home and prepare one final meal for myself and my child, and we expect to die." And Elijah says, "Okay, well, you take these things back, and you make your first part of your meal for me, and my God will provide everything that you need." And so she goes home, and she does this. She provides for Elijah, and sure enough, her oil and her flour last, and provide for not just Elijah, but also for her and her son. If the story ends there, it ends pretty happily, but it keeps going. And it says that after she has her needs met, she finds out that her son is ill. Now notice that her son's not ill because he doesn't have nourishment or food. He's ill because he's contracted something else, some other illness. And he's getting worse and worse, and it says that he eventually dies. And the woman comes back to Elijah pretty angry. and blames the God that Elijah proclaimed to be communicating from and Elijah for his death. Elijah cries out to God, and it says that Elijah then lays on the sun three times, and the sun comes back to life. And the climax of the passage is at the very end of the chapter, where the woman then responds, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." And so, in the meta-narrative of all that's happening in the kings in the life of Elijah, this episode is used to give legitimacy to who it is Elijah is, and to give legitimacy to the fact that he is a prophet of God, and what Elijah says can truly be trusted as a message from God. Because the things that Elijah proclaimed, the things that Elijah did, demonstrated his faithfulness and his connection to God. So there's several things that I want us to think about, and I know there's a lot of information in here, but there's several things that I want us to think about as we look at this story and some principles that I think we can understand. There's actually four of them. So the first one is this: no matter how bad it gets, God is providing in this passage. So think about that at every single instance. No matter how bad it gets, God is providing. God provides. Often the presence of hope in our lives is a matter of perspective. Have you thought about that? We find what we're looking for. So if we're thinking about whether God provides in our life, this principle applies, that we find what we're looking for. There's this joke that I've told multiple times because it's one of my favorite jokes, about a psychologist that has two twin brothers that are brought to him. And if you've been here at Riverside, you've probably heard this a couple times. But a psychologist who has two twin brothers that are brought to him, and the parents bring these two twin brothers to him because one is a really deep pessimist. Every single thing that they see is bad. And the other one is a perpetual optimist. Everything that they see is happy. And they look at the best side of everything. And so the psychologist's job is to try to make them a little more balanced and to figure out what's happening. And so the psychologist puts together a little experiment. And so with the young boy that is always a pessimist, the psychologist builds a full toy room full of every single possible toy that the kid could want, and takes the pessimistic child into the room to play with all these toys. And when the boy walks in, sees all the toys, the psychologist is watching him closely, but he doesn't interact with any of the toys. And so he asks, "Well, why aren't you playing with all these amazing toys?" And he says, "Well, I'm afraid that if I play with any of the toys, I'll break them." So he doesn't interact with them. So then he says, "Well, let me just work with the boy that's an optimist." And so he goes and he decides that he's going to fill a full room with horse manure. And so he fills a whole room with horse manure, and he takes this boy into this room and invites the boy to play in this room. And to the psychologist's surprise, the boy walks into the room and he has the biggest smile on his face and he just starts digging through the manure. And the psychologist just asks, "What in the world are you doing?" He says, "Well, there's this much manure, there has to be a pony." I know it's cheesy, but I love it. It's probably because I grew up on a horse farm. I'm just biased. But when we think about God's provision, our ability to see God providing is one of perspective. What are we looking for? Are we entering into a place in our life of faith where we're saying, "I believe in a God who provides. I believe in a God who is present." And when we step into that place with faith in such a way that we can say those things and believe those truths, then we step into that place of darkness, or we step into that place of uncertainty with eyes that are scanning, saying, "Where is God in this place? I don't feel God. I feel alone, but I believe, I trust that God is there." And so we're looking for His provision. We're looking for His promises. Now, we live in a day right now where people feel a lot of hopelessness. I feel a lot of darkness. I'm not sure if you've heard, but there's this little election that's happening in our country. And it seems like, no matter what people think politically, that they're pretty convinced that no matter what happens, we're all going down the toilet, right? We're in trouble. Everything is falling apart. And that whatever happens after the election, that we are going to be dominated by darkness. But sometimes this reasoning is fairly short-sighted, because if you just even think about American history, it's not as if we've lived all roses the whole time through the history of our country. I just was real quick, look through some history. There's some awful, horrible things when you start to add up all the things that even our country has gone through. In 1814, the British actually burnt down the White House in the War of 1812, if you remember that. The Supreme Court has made some pretty crazy decisions in our history. In 1857, they basically decided that African Americans were nothing more than property, which is a terrifying reality of our country. The Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. We were at war with one another in our own country. In 1918, 25% of the U.S. population had influenza. And many, many, a high percentage died. In 1929 was the Great Depression. We are terrified of nuclear disaster for nearly 50 years as we battled with the Soviet Union. JFK was assassinated in 63. Martin Luther King Jr. was assassinated in 1968. We had the terrorist attacks in 2001. It's not as if everything has been going beautifully and all of a sudden everything is messed up. We have a history of brokenness, and this is just American history. If we look at the history of our world, we know that it's not a matter of everything getting bad. It's this reality that ever since, and if I put that timeline up again, ever since sin entered the world, that the reality of human existence has been brokenness. And yeah, it changes, and the methodologies change, and we develop new technologies, and unfortunately we develop new people groups that we exclude, and we include other ones, and we shift things around. But the problem is sin. The problem is brokenness. The problem is darkness. The problem is increasingly and always a disobedience of God, the one we are created to follow and to love. But just as we mentioned that everything is a reflection of our perspective and what we're looking for, there are also wonderful things that have happened in the history of the world, or even in the history of our country. That we reversed a lot of our decisions when we chose to exclude people. We then included them. We invented flight, and now we can fly around the world and visit people and see things that we've never seen before. We decided that everyone could vote. Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. We could put together just as long a list of positive things that remind us of our capacity as humans, that remind us of our goodness and our charity to one another. We have remarkable hospitals in our community. We have one of the best hospitals in the nation, if not the world, in Indianapolis, that provides medical care in ways that we never could have imagined. We have radical acts of generosity that happen within our country and certainly within our community. And so we return to this ultimate point that often God's provision is one of perspective. Sure, you can read the news and you can see the awful things and you can say, man, look how awful it is. Or we can choose to say, where is God doing remarkable things in our world? Where are people who really disagree about the political things living in community and love for one another despite their differences? Where are people using language that uplifts others as opposed to tears them down? Where are people creating new ideas? Where are people mobilizing their gifts and the talents that God has given them to do really powerful and wonderful things in our world? Here in this passage, there's multiple examples where things are not going well and God's provision becomes abundantly clear. There's no dew or rain and God provides a brook where Elijah can get nourishment. There's no food, and God uses ravens to deliver food to Elijah. And when that brook that God had once given dries up, Elijah could have sat around and cried and said, man, what is the deal? I thought God gave me this brook. And yet God provides another way, invites him to find nourishment somewhere else in this widow. So I invite you in the darkness that we often feel right now to enter into this passage and the story of God's Word
where no matter how awful the circumstances get, no matter how great they may affect us, that God is always providing, particularly for those that are willing to look out for the ways that He's providing, whose heads are spinning, whose eyes are studying. In the New Testament, the language we get, have ears to hear and eyes to see. It doesn't mean that some people have eyes and some people have ears, and so they're the ones that get it figured out. It means that we all have ears, we all have eyes, but it's particularly people of faith that are able to see below the surface where God might be doing a great work that other people aren't noticing. So sure, in a little over a week, over 50% of our country is certainly going to be angry and upset and frustrated. But what will separate us as people of faith is that we will know, we will understand, that no matter what happens, God is still providing. That we as a separate people, as the church, the people of Jesus Christ, will still have the gifts and the promises of our God. Are you seeing God's provision in the things that you find in your life? Do you have ears to hear the whispers of God and saying, I'm here with you? Do you see this person, this coworker, that is always smiling and encouraging you? Take that as my voice to you. Do you see that family member that you're able to trust, or that best friend that no matter what happens is always willing to listen? Know that that is me hearing your heart. Are you seeing God's provision? The second thing I want you to see in this passage is that God, and this is a theme that runs all the way through the Bible, is that God uses the unexpected. Notice nearly every Old Testament passage we've looked at thus far, this has been a theme. That God takes Hannah and uses her life to be the one that would usher in Samuel. That God takes David, a shepherd, and makes him a king. And here we have multiple examples of weird, unexpected things that happen. God uses the birds, the ravens, to provide food. God doesn't use someone within the Israelites in order to meet Elijah's needs, but uses this widow, this Gentile, someone that's not a part of the community, to be the one that meets his needs. All the way throughout God's word, God uses the unexpected, the unwanted, the outcast, the oddballs, the weirdos to do His work. He does not turn to the typical systems. Jesus Himself is an example of this. Jesus, born to a carpenter, born to a young woman who wasn't even married, not into a place, a position of political authority. That's how the God of the universe chose to put on flesh and come into our world. Do we have eyes to see and ears to see, or ears to hear, how God might use the unexpected in our life to communicate who He is and what He wants to do? I was at a meeting a couple weeks ago, a board meeting. Actually, in our denomination, some of you probably know, I'm the president or the board chair of the executive board, president of the board, for the central conference of our denomination. So it's the 125 or so some churches here in the Midwest. And our superintendent, who's the leader of all the churches in our conference, is retiring. And so now over the next several months, we'll be having a search process to identify who will be replacing him. And so I was leading a board meeting where we had about 15 people around the table, and it's folks from all walks of life. Some are pastors, some are executives, some are just lay people in various congregations around the conference. And we're starting to discern what are the characteristics that we'd want to look for in our next leader. And everybody's tossing things in, and there's all these really deep, insightful things. And then there's this little old lady in the corner, and she just, real soft-spoken, said, I think I have something to add. And everybody kind of didn't even hear at first, and so I had to kind of shut everybody up to get them quiet in order to make sure that everyone could hear her. And she just shared for 2 minutes the most deep, insightful, powerful things about the characteristics of what she thought God was doing in our network of churches and what she hoped God would do in the next 100 years. And she said, I'll probably only see one of them. One of those years is what she meant. But this was her vision for what God might do. And it just quieted everybody and changed the whole spirit. Everybody was talking about these characteristics that had a lot to do with organization and business and strategic planning and all these wonderful things. And yet she refocused the whole conversation about what is God's spirit doing amongst us as a people and where might God be inviting us into the future. God uses the unexpected in order to speak often to us, if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to see those things. Elijah went from telling the most powerful person in the region, the king, that there no longer was going to be water provided, to having water and food provided for him from a widow who was outside of the kingdom, who was a Gentile. Elijah is fed by the ravens. The widow finds her needs not by hoarding the small things that she has left, but through the crazy idea that if she gave the first of what she had to someone else, that she would have abundance for her. God does crazy and wild things through the unexpected. Next point is actually through this story of the widow. Our self-preservation impacts our generosity. One of the oddest things, and I think also one of the most powerful things about the story of the widow, is that here she has very little. She's struggling to meet her own needs. And Elijah the prophet comes to her and says, yeah, I get it. You have very little. And she's desperate, right? Because she says that she has so little that she's actually just getting some sticks together so that she can provide a last meal for herself and her child. Now listen to how crazy what Elijah says to her. Elijah says, yeah, I get that, but I want you to go make bread still, and not just make bread for yourself, but I want you to give me the first of what it is that you're making. Now I don't know about you, but I know for me, that would push up against every self-preservation instinct in my soul, my body. Think about your own generosity and your own resources. Typically we think, well, I now have my needs met. Let me figure out how to give from the excess. And usually, if we're really honest with ourselves, I now have my needs met and a lot of my desires and wants met too. And it looks like I have some things left over. Let me figure out how I can give those leftover things to someone else. And yet the model we have here isn't that. How do I give in my excess? She's invited to give first of the basics of what she has with the expectation that God will then meet her out of his abundance. This happens to be the same model that we get in Jesus Christ. That Jesus, when he gives us himself, he doesn't just give us a part of himself, but Jesus gives us every ounce of his being. He gives us his whole life. He dies for us on behalf of us. We get a beautiful model of radical generosity in this simple widow and what she was willing to do for God's prophet, for Elijah. Where might God be calling us to care less about our self-preservation and more about where he's inviting us to give of what still we have? Often we think, if I just had more, then I would be able to give more. What if we were to take what we have right now and simply say, God, I believe you gave me these things. You gave me this stuff. You gave me these gifts. You gave me these talents. Not in order for me to reinvest them into things that I care about and to multiply them for my own benefit, but so they might be mobilized into those areas where I now have eyes to see and ears to hear, where you're calling me to take steps in faith. And how might on the other side of that we experience an abundance, might experience blessings in ways that we never could have imagined before. Finally then, this is the final point that I think we can see, is that often our immediate pain blinds us to past and future blessings. So notice in this passage how we take this widow from a hero, because she really is in the way that she responds to Elijah, in her unbelievable generosity in order to extend him something even beyond what she has for herself, to this place where then tragedy strikes her. So the next thing that happens, she has everything, all her needs met now, at least physically, but then her son gets ill. And then she returns to Elijah and says, "What in the world's going on here? Is your God spiting me? Is your God throwing my sins in some way in my face?" Because remember, in the ancient world, if something bad happened to you, there was the belief that it must directly relate to some sin or bad act that you had in your life. And so that's her first thought. And so immediately, she looks on her life and her present pain, and she fails to see the ways that God has provided for her. And she immediately, in some ways, turns on God and fails to account for the ways that he's already been there. And so Elijah steps in, and Elijah, it says, lays down on the boy three times. We have images of similar things happening in the New Testament. Well, if you remember in the New Testament, there's this story of Paul giving a sermon. This actually always gives me hope because someone fell asleep during Paul's sermon. So then I don't feel bad when you all fall asleep during my sermon. But Paul is going on and on, it says, late into the night. And someone was sitting in a window listening, and they fell into a deep sleep. And it says they fell from the third story and actually died. And Paul then goes, and this is the part where I'm not sure if I could pull this off, but Paul then goes and he lays on the person and brings them back to life. Very similar to what we hear with Elijah, where Elijah lays on this child and they come back to life. And then the passage ends with her praising God for the work that God has done. In the climax that I mentioned at the very end, it says, "Then the woman said to Elijah, 'Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth.'" But the part that I want you to think about is that part where she struggles. She struggles in her present pain with the God that she thought provided for her through Elijah. Do you know we struggle with that too? In the present and the junk that we're dealing with, it is easy for us to forget the past ways that God has provided for us and the future ways that God's word tells us that God will provide for us. Eyes to see and ears to hear. We see what we focus on. God invites us, I think, to remember all the ways that he's provided for us in the past and to trust in his promises for all the ways he'll provide for us in the future that very well may be beyond our life. Particularly in the moments of deep pain in our current and in our present. Romans 8:28, Paul says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." That does not mean that everything here turns out exactly how we want. But it means that when we're looking for God's provision, when we're looking to see God, and to hear God, God assures us that we will find him. Both Elijah and this widow were able to ultimately trust in God's provision and in God's presence. This week, may we too look with eyes to see and ears to hear where God is. Whether you're experiencing the fullness of life right now, or whether you're experiencing the depths of despair right now. Our God is faithful. Our God is here. Our God is present. Our God remains, no matter what may happen in our world around us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the story of how you provided for Elijah and for this widow. And we know that you don't always provide for us in these explicit, tangible ways. Just as Elijah and this widow were surprised by the ways you provided and were worried by the ways that you weren't providing, we know we find ourselves in those places as well.
We ask this week that you help to give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that we might be looking for your provision and not focusing overwhelmingly on the things that are dark and broken, that we might trust that you are redeeming us and you will fully redeem us again in Jesus Christ when he returns. In all things we pray in your name. Amen.